Amen. Thanks to the musos. Wonderful, wonderful time. Just invite the home cell on duty, if you'd please come prepare just a scripture in Proverbs chapter 3 while you come up prepared to take up the tithes and offerings. Is in Proverbs chapter 3 from verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. So what we do this morning is very much part of our worship. What we do this morning is very much of our agreement with the extension of the kingdom of God on earth. It's a part of our sacrifice of worship. So I'm just concerned that out of habit we don't just do things like the communion. We needed to spend a bit of time re-looking at the communion. That things don't just become a ritual, just don't become just an arbitrary thing that we do. But very much part of bringing our tithes and offerings is a worship to Him. And putting priority, honoring God. And I think in honoring Him, there's an honoring that comes amongst us. And even though most of us use the internet for transfer and it's just a safe way, I don't want us to lose that sense of being co-laborers and partners in the extension of the kingdom through our giving. That even if we give electronically, we need to take these moments to say, Lord, in honoring You, I thank You that Your word says to me that our barns will be full to overflowing and our vats brimming over with new wine. Amen. So Lord, as we do this morning, we do it with a sense of worship and thankfulness and great joy in being in the position to even bring, like the widow's mite in certain cases, that this attracts Your favor and is honoring to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm just excited about the word this morning. I've got about 30 minutes to share something that I'm really, you know, if I had to leave here today and someone said to me, what is the one thing that you would have wanted to have deposited in this wonderful privilege I have of sharing from God's word, this time that you've set aside in your spiritual discipline, your spiritual equipping, what would be the thing that I would want you to leave with today? After all is said and done, and you'll notice Sunday mornings are a very broad variety of family and touching God and bringing our praise, ministry of the word, the prophetic encouragements that came. Weren't those great this morning? Just those prophetic encouragements. Time of prayer. Never underestimate the times of prayer that we have when we together like this corporately. And let's expect breakthrough for you this morning that we prayed for. Let's expect breakthrough. But in all of that, what is the thing I would like to, if I could do the proverbial magic one thing? What is the one thing I'd leave? You know what it would be, church? Is that you engender a love for God's word. That you get a love for God's word. That these holy pages wouldn't just be opened up on a Sunday to get through a 30-minute preach. But that the Word of God would be burning in your hearts. That as you take time to reflect in your own private times, as you take time when you come together with friends, and when that the Word of God would burn in you, that you'd love God's Word as you meditate on it and reflect on it. And I tell you, church, the times of greatest victory and spiritual heights in my life were when this word burned the most in my heart. And you know different. If we neglect God's word, we will stumble over things that we shouldn't. If we neglect God's word, there will be no fruitfulness. And I want to pray for you that you'd get a love for God's word into your hearts. Is that okay? Can I do that right now? Lord, for all of us, I just pray that you'd raise the bar in our hearts to love your word. And even today, Lord, I pray that as we just delve into what you said, that something would grip us. Not just the fascination of different insights and meanings of things, but just a love to have God's word, a vital, central part of our lives. In Jesus' name. Spoke last week when I opened up, we're doing a series on everything is created for the glory of God. Everything. And we, some weeks back, we looked at a whole list of those things, and we're just kind of spotting through one at a time. And one of the things last week we looked at was, when we have a time of worship, the focus comes back into the right place. Like the moon that reflects the sun's splendor. Without the sun, the moon is just a chunk of rock, and it would have no beauty of its own. But there's something about the moon, when it's orbiting the sun, when our lives orbit Jesus Christ, the central, there's something beautiful as we're being transformed from glory to glory into his likeness. And that we begin to give the world a faint preview, a reflected image of the kingdom and the king. And worship does that. Worship kind of gets us to a place of Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. His word does the same thing. Reflection and meditation in God's word brings him central. And I want to strongly challenge myself, I want to strongly challenge us, that at a time in the world where there's so many other things to orbit around, ourselves, our importance, our whatever we're involved in, other situations and other things, a time like that, so many other things we could orbit. The only problem with that is when we orbit those things, we reflect those things. But when we orbit Jesus, and through His Word today, let's do that. Luke chapter 8, please. As we go to Luke, we looked last week at the end of chapter 7, and I'm going to jump right into the book of Luke. Have your Bible open in front of you at Luke. Any other scriptures we'll bring up on the board here. But it's a good thing. It's a good place to start. Open your Bible. Don't be embarrassed if those pages are stuck together and you have to tear them apart in front of everyone else and your hands are full of dust. And no condemnation to you this morning, okay? Be free. Be free, but it's going to change. Amen? I tell you, I'm praying for you. God's word will burn in your heart. We need that so desperately. Luke chapter 8. And just looking, I want to preach on a topic of radical Christianity. And I've kind of broken it into three areas, and we're going to look at those and then finish up. Is the first part of radical Christianity is a radical challenge to those he loved. And then secondly, a radical message for the multitude, and then the radical lives of his followers. And I want to just look at those, kind of go backwards in the book of Luke this morning, so we're going to jump around a little bit. But in verse 19, it says this. You've got an NIV, you can read aloud with me. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. And someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." So far. Now, this is quite one of those scriptures that don't fit the profile of Jesus meek and mild, trying to get everybody's favor. This is quite a harsh word in some senses. It's a bit like as a young boy when he was found in the temple and they eventually found him and he said, "Didn't you know how to be here?" It's almost like you'd think, "Well, isn't that a bit precocious? Isn't that a little bit disrespectful to speak like that?" But not so, because Jesus in his behavior went and submitted to his parents. But here he was caught with this tightrope of God's calling on and things that he was involved in and then his natural life. And he loved his brothers and sisters. He loved his mother. And obviously, I think Mary went along for the journey here, just because the brothers had a few issues they were dealing with. And in John 7 verse 5, it says they didn't even believe their own brother. They weren't sure about Jesus. And they come now, they've been hearing about all these miracles and all these crazy things going on, and pigs diving into the sea and whatever else was happening, you know, going through graveyards, you know, driving out demons, having prostitutes come and lay cry on his feet in the middle of parties. And so they were going down to maybe straighten him out, maybe to have a chat with him. And Jesus uses this as an object lesson to his crowd, to the crowd, and to those that came with the news, that my brothers and mothers, my family, are those who hear God's word and then apply, do, practice God's word. He was redefining his family. Now, his physical brothers and sisters could fit into that category if they liked. That was their choice. But he was redefining how to become part of this new family that he was coming to create and to draw around himself. This new family, and if they wanted to fit into that, they'd have to... He was redefining them by what they heard and what they did. And we know, in our own personal lives, sitting here this morning, when we heard the message that God reached out through His Son and took the sins of the world and put them on the cross, that whoever believes in Him shall not die but receive eternal life, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When we heard that message and we responded to it, there came a change in our position, in our identity. Our lives are redefined by hearing and practicing the Word of God. When we heard the message of our position in Christ Jesus, that it's not our goodness and works and our effort that impress God or please God, but it's when we are found in Christ, in His righteousness, when that's our boast, that's our hope, we understand the subject of grace and we act on it, it redefines who we are. It changes our lives. And every other truth, whether it's the work of the Holy Spirit, whether it's, and we could put a list to it, whenever we've heard the revelation of the Word of God and it's applied to our life, it's changed us. If we just heard it only, Jesus has to set a very high standard. He knows Emperor Nero is coming in about 200-300 years' time to persecute the church. A bunch of comfort-seeking, vanilla-flavored, lukewarm, hearers-only are not going to make it through this time that's coming. He knows he needs a radical group of people, so he starts off by using his own family as an object lesson to the crowd and say, this is how important this is to hear and to do. Now the context of him saying this, and now we're going to get to the second point and jump back a few points, a few scriptures, is the parable of the sower. Everyone familiar with the parable of the sower from verse 4 to verse 14? Is Jesus telling a parable about this farmer who went out with a handful of seed, which he said was the word, and as he sowed it, some fell on the path as he was walking, and here's a little jewel. I think this was just somebody's. Put that over there. So, one of Zip's earrings. So as he's walking and he's throwing the seed, some falls on the path, some falls amongst the stones, some falls amongst the thorns. And Jesus relates this picture, and some fell on good soil, and that was those who heard and applied, did the word of God. And through the parable, Jesus is making very clear that he's not impressed with crowds. You're going to find that out when you walk through the New Testament. He's not that impressed with crowds. Because whenever he sees a crowd, he's thinking one quarter are going to hear this word that challenges them to hand over their life to him, and they're going to say, no, thank you. And it's just going to be stolen, like the seed on the path. Another group are going to at first think, this is a great idea, you know, submitting and surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. But that group, when the first bit of trials and hardships come, are going to bail. Then there's another quarter of that group that they're also going to hear it and be very impressed with it and want to apply it. But they're going to get so distracted with a whole lot of other things. And he gives this interpretation in from verse 11, let's read together. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who received the word with joy when they heard it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So in the context of this teaching, which takes up most of the chapter 8, Jesus gets this message. Your mother and brothers, they're waiting for you. And his heart is so caught in this, not being impressed with the crowds, but knowing that the only thing that's going to bring fruitfulness and lasting change, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He said this other ways, but now, on drawing on this parable, he says to them, let me redefine those who are my mother, my brothers, my family. You see, they're those who hear but don't receive because they've got a hard heart. The issue there is, why should my world revolve around him? Why should my life revolve around his world? Number two, they're those who receive, but due to trials are never fruitful. Trials in life can make us bitter. Trials in life can make us better. We either go through this trial and say, this thing is going to be some pruning in my life, that I may bear more fruit, or not. And then thirdly, those who have the word choked. And there's three things, just going to look at them quickly. Is worries, riches, and pleasure. Let's take the first one, worries. These are the thorns now. And there's some good worries to have. You should worry, teenager, if you said you're going to be home at 12 o'clock and you only get home at 2 o'clock. You should be very worried when your father applies the seat of understanding to your, what's that, seat of correction? Rod of correction to the seat of understanding. You should be very worried, husband, if you give your wife a credit card and say, just go and knock yourself out. There's some legitimate worries, anxieties. But this is referring to a lifestyle of now, everything is just a worry. You know, when you live like that, you can't exercise faith. You can't be walking free. You're like that little eagle caught in that cage that you heard about in the prophetic word. There's that kind of worry. Then there's riches. And you know, you don't have to be rich to have the thorns of riches choke you up. In fact, you can be poor, and because of your envy and always begrudging others, that becomes your thorn. So riches, the distraction of riches, seeing what other people have got, and why can't I be like that? Or maybe they were faithful with their few talents, and they got added, because there's nothing wrong with being blessed if you're living within your budget. Hello? And there's nothing wrong with some more blessing when you're faithful and you're promoted within your budget. Providing you got your priorities right, and all that stuff. So you don't have to be rich to be distracted by riches. But you can also allow debt, because of what others have got, trying to keep up with an image, allow yourself to get deeper and deeper into a hole. And who knows, that is one of the worst kinds of thorns to live with. Because it's going to prick you up on every side. You're going to be continually focused on that thing, lying awake at night. When you could be lying awake at night, just so thankful for what God has done, you're going to be trying to work out all these other things and then start scheming here and scheming there. Thorns of worry because of debt. Thorns of riches can also be greed. Always me, my name, gimme, my name's Jimmy. Always living in a little, small little world. Forgive me, all the Jimmies. Living in a small little world of, what am I going to get out of this? That's also a distraction. Losing perspective of what, that God is bigger than that. And see what a hole the world is in right now with the global financial thing. Where did that start? Let me tell you, it started with This is my, do you want to hear my personal interpretation? Not from the Bible. My personal interpretation. It started with a thing called greed. Because what it was 80%, it was 10% of the world's population in one group. Nothing wrong with the United States. God blessed them and prospered them. And when they went into a country with milk and honey and could have had resources to bless the whole world, they were a Christian, birthed in the Christian values and in freedom from Roman Catholic tyranny. And they wanted to go and express it. There came prosperity. There came blessing. But with prosperity, there's a circle that comes into apathy and apathy into just more. And people started getting into debt to finance this monster, and more debt, and condoning the fact that across the ocean, this 10% of the world's population consuming 83% of the world's goods that was being produced in a place, condoning the slave labor, the atrocious working conditions, the total inconsideration for life, all those things were ignored so that we could just get fatter, except it wasn't real money we were buying all these goods with. It just got deeper, and today it's $12 trillion. When that happened, they coughed, and the whole world got flu. $12 trillion. I heard this on the TV the other day. $1 trillion is equivalent to, if you started a business on the day Jesus was born, and you lost R1 million in your business, $1 million in your business every single day from the day Jesus was born, right up till today, plus you'd still have 700 years to go. That's $1 trillion. We're talking $12 trillion. That was just spent without having had it. Do you think some people are going to get distracted? Do you think some thorns are going to grow up all over the place? I tell you what, if we'd never heard that word this morning about living in faith in a different kingdom and understanding that we have a different source, we're gonna find our fruitfulness gets choked up right there. That's why I spend a bit of time. Okay, that's my opinion. Come out of that, back to the Bible. Pleasures. Worries, riches, and pleasures. Pleasures. You see, once again, has God given us a whole lot of things to enjoy? Come on, you could at least smile when you said yes. Husbands? Wonderful. Wives? Pleasures. In his right hand are pleasures evermore. Wonderful things we can enjoy in life. Good meals? Wouldn't say so. Times of holiday, relaxing, around the pool. But this kind of pleasures is when it begins to become the sun around which you orbit. It becomes this continual seeking for what's going to give me pleasure. Me, at the root of it. And that word pleasures there is from the word hedonism. Hedomai. Hedonism. Which is a philosophy in the world that says it's all about just what you're going to feel like. Feels good, do it. Just get more. Pleasure. Things that are good for you, make you feel good about. And that's a worldview. You can live your whole life like that and die. And then find out that the hearse didn't have a trailer for all your toys. Jesus says you are never going to produce the fruit you were created to if that becomes your preoccupation. And in this context of pouring his heart out, of saying to this crowd, guys, I know there's one quarter, but there's another quarter I'm preaching for. If you will hear this word and you will apply it to your life, if you'll have a good heart of receiving and then saying, yes, by your grace, I'm going to go out and do it. You can produce a fruitful life. And it'll include having what you need. It'll include the pleasures I have for you. It'll include a worry-free, faith-filled, joyous life. Jesus, your mother, brother, and sisters are outside there and come sort you out, get you straight, sort your doctrine and theology out. I think that was his mother. I want to speak very respectfully about his mother. I'm going to have to face her one day. I think the brothers had a bit of an attitude. At this stage, they changed. You know, you can change. Isn't that good to know you can change? Oh, come on. Tell the person next to you, I'm glad you can change. We can change. We can have our lives re-identified. Identity can be changed. Oh, I'm so glad about that. So is my wife. Hallelujah. All three heard the word, but only one was fruitful. And in the context of this parable, in verse 10, it says there, I've lost Luke altogether. You got Luke 8 in front of you. In verse 9, his disciples ask him, what does this parable mean? He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but not to them. You know, there's secrets he's got. That word mysterion, the word secrets there, means something hidden which is naturally unknown to human reason and can only be known by revelation from God. There's a revelation of his secrets. In 1 Corinthians, don't turn there, it'll come up, please, on the board. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for them who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. As we spend time hearing his word, with an open heart, you know, he's got more for us. He's got more to unpack. He's got more to reveal. We don't have to just flip through the ankle-deep kind of shallow waters of revelation. But we can discover things, not secrets about other people. You know? Who likes getting a secret? Who likes someone to hear a secret? Just except children. No children allowed to have secrets. But adults, can I share a secret with you? Nobody else is allowed to know. I did this last Sunday morning. Marlene de Stadler was visiting. She married to an elder member, Marlene. He passed away some time back. And they were visiting. She comes out to the front and we're talking. I say, can I give you a secret? I said, can you keep a secret? She goes, yeah, 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 yeah. I said, yeah, 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 yeah. I said, I've been on the phone with Sharon and Anne Arnold this week. And we're praying about them coming back to Durban. And they're very excited. And to come back to Highway. And they're very excited. And they're coming back. But you've got to keep it quiet because I'm only telling the church on Sunday. How many people heard? Some woman's definition of confidentiality is just to tell one person at a time. Consider that news, okay? God says there are secrets that only as you are in my spirit can you know. There's a realm of hearing things and being in tune as you go through pages. I was reading through Psalm 23 this week in my quiet time. This is now right out of my notes. And I saw things in Psalm 23 I've never seen before. They encouraged me so deeply. I wanted to almost preach them if I didn't know this was the word for today. But I was so excited. I thought, these dumb scarpies, they don't know who's looking after them. They don't know who's feeding them. They don't know who's leading them beside still waters and through valleys. They're just following each other. They don't have a clue. If you were to get their consciousness into our level of understanding, the shepherd, they'll just think he's an animal that looks different to them and always somehow in front. They don't have a concept of being looked after. And I'm just like that dumb scoppy. Half the time I don't even know God's protecting me. Half the time I don't even know he's leading me. Half the time I don't even know how much he loves me and is providing for me. And he will set me a table where no one else can set me a table. He can lead me through a valley where no one else can lead me through. And he's a faithful good shepherd. And I should have preached this message. Never seen that before. Never seen that before. Just like got into my heart. He's got secrets for you. As you get a love for his word, as you go to his word with an open heart, not only to hear, but to say, how do I apply this to my life? Thirdly, the radical lives of his followers. Now, he's telling this parable is a radical challenge to who his brothers and sisters, those who hear, keep hearing, keep acting on his word. The sower, a radical message. And I want you to read with me from verse 1 of back to Luke 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town to village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. We could stop right there, but we spent some time there last year. Amen? Central message. The 12 were with him, and also some woman who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuzi, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So here's the picture. Chapter before, there was a gate crashing at a party. She comes in. She's so close. She's so connected to him. Tears on his feet. She didn't even need someone to phone her up in the week with a follow-up word. She didn't even need to fill out a card so somebody could follow her up. Something forever changed in her life when she looked into the face of pure love and grace. Something changed so radically in her life, she could never be the same again. When she acted on that word that your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. When she acted on that act of mercy and grace, and walked out, her life was never the same again. You didn't need to speak her into following Jesus. You didn't need to convince her. You didn't need to have 40 good courses and 15 good books and 18 good sermons to get her to that place. Something in her, same as these disciples that were following him. They followed him on one word, two words, follow me. Thriving fishing industry. There was something about this Jesus that was different. She was so adamant to stay within earshot of him. They had to physically do that. That's why they had to pack up and go. We move in our lives right now within earshot of him if we want to. Radical followers. Their lives had been redefined. They knew that Jesus wasn't just wanting them to follow him so he could have a big bunch of groupies to make him look good. He didn't need to be in control. He didn't need to be made to feel important. He really was important. He really was more valuable than anything else. But he was looking for a family through which he would communicate into the next couple of 100 years so that the church would spread right across Asia Minor, into northern Europe, in the years to come, across the whole planet. He needed a group of people that could follow him. And all he said was, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. These were radical followers. Immediately, forever be part of his family. Her life, from the time she was changed, began to orbit him. And Jesus had used his physical family as an object lesson to show something about a different family. Because Jesus understood the importance of his followers being radical. While I was just pondering on this, a question came to me. I want to ask you this morning. If we as a group sitting here this morning, let's say we the quarter who got it, okay? We're not talking to a group that's still got a quarter. Well, else I don't even be speaking to these guys. Okay, you guys got it. Stones, thorns, hard. Okay, let's say this group, if we got it, we experienced the forgiving, we acted on the word, we're at a place where we know that we know that we know. If we were the only group in Africa this morning that knew that, had the gospel, experienced the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, What would have to change about the way we do Christianity to affect this continent? Come on, are you able to scenario yourself into a story? Can you see that picture now? You walk out these doors, there's no believers from here to Cairo. We are it. That's why we love coming together on Sunday. Because just to be Christians again, just to hear the word, just to be able to worship and free. Ah, this is wonderful. But when I walk out those doors, what would have to change about your Christianity? What would have to change about your life? If after 30 years we'd reached the whole of Africa and they all became just like us, what would Africa look like? What would Africa look like if they were all like you? Your level of love, intimacy with Jesus. Your level of understanding of what did they do here? It says that they supported them out of their own means. Their lives are so impacted with this message that they came to the party, gifts, time, treasure, talents, the whole tutti. Something had so changed in them that they knew that this message had to make a difference in the world. And they were not going to live self-centered lives revolving around themselves. They had to have a bigger vision. Just a question. I had to answer this myself. And there were some areas I thought, oh God, help me. Because if the rest of Africa got saved and looked like that, it wouldn't be good. Can you feel some of that? Just a little bit of guilt? Don't feel guilty. If you're visiting here this morning, please smile at me. This is not a message for you. This was just a message for us, for our church. I feel like we need to turn the air cons on now. Like the temperature's risen a bit. I'm okay like I am. I don't have to change. I don't have to do anything different. I'm okay. God knows. God understands my hardships, my trials, my personality. No follow-up, no coaxing, no... All they did was they got close enough to be impacted by Him. And out of that, they said, we're coming and we are going to make sure this message keeps going and keeps perpetuating and keeps blessing. Their lives will forever change. And Jesus has to have radical followers if that's the kind of change that He's going to bring. And worry, next week I'll have a teaching on why you're so important to God and the giant living inside of you that, you know, God is watching over every prophetic word that was ever given to you because He's so interested in your life and your destiny that He's going to do everything He does to revolve around you and that can turn the air conditioners down next week. So if you're visiting, come next week. Or maybe we need to hear a word here this morning. Have you tasted the deep work of God in your own personal life to a point of being radical? Has there ever been a time where you've been impacted deeply by God's word in your own life? It's like asking you, was there ever a time you were really fit physically? And believe it or not, behind this body, there was once a lean, mean, fit machine. Tell you, National Service, after 6 months of running up and down mountains and getting up at 4 a.m, I was at the peak of fitness. And you know what? This is probably the last time I was at the peak of fitness. But you know what was so good about being at the peak of fitness? Was, if you ask me now, which is better, that or this? A zippy? Who ever ran Comrades? Raise your hand. Comrades. 1, 2, 3, a couple of you. Okay, keep your hand up. Don't be shy now. Come on, you ran Comrades. We're proud of you, Oaks, man. Shit, look at you. Now, if you could run Comrades tomorrow, lift up your other hand. No takers. Only one. Only Dave. I don't believe the other one. We'll have confessional right after the service. Have a line of... Nah, just kidding. Now, the point is that many of us at some stage in life were physically well exercised and fit. And we know what's better, being there or being where some of us are now. We know the difference. Now, my friend, that should be exactly the same as the context of these radical followers following Jesus into a radical message to change the world was, you know of a time where the Word was applying to your life, where the Word had changed, where the Word had infused, and there was a sense of God's Word working powerfully in you. And you know that was better. Does His Word have first place? Just a couple of scriptures are going to come up and you can just read them. Luke 6 verse 49. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Hebrews 5 verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And then finally, Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed, underline blessed. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. My friend, this is what I find so remarkable about Mary Magdalene's life, was that when she got close enough that her tears fell on his feet, her life was so radically transformed that she moved to have an open heart for God's Word in her life. She continued to position herself to hear God's Word. Her life was fruitful. It'll be the same for you and me. When we position ourselves to be close enough to His heart, when we ask Him to open up His secrets to us, when we develop a love for His Word, as we meditate in it, as we ponder it, as we eat it, as we digest it, as its juices flow into every part of our body, we will be that fruitful tree. Our roots will go down deep. We will be evergreen in every season that we're in. It's the fertilizer has to get into the soil. Has to. Last illustration. Throwing fertilizer on my grass. Depends when in the week you did it. Because if you did it before those scorching hot days, you know your grass has gone brown. And I know I've done that in the past, where you watch the things going to rain, you put on fertilizer, and then the sun comes out and just, and you quickly out with your hose pipe, but nothing. And then you hear the rumbles of thunder. Hey, how was that storm yesterday? Here's me with a hose pipe, filling up my pool. I'd hose pipe in about 3 hours later, so much filled. One thunderstorm, bang, backwash, boom, 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 clearing the pool out. I don't know how much water, was it this much water? I don't know, it felt like that much. It was probably this much of water, and I don't know how many, it just came down. And when you stand there and look at your grass, and the fertilizer starts dissolving as the rain's coming, and it's a different kind of water when the rain comes down on that fertilizer, and you can almost breathe it, and smell it, and feel, and enjoy the grass just sucking it in. My friend, there was a cooperation between you and the thunderstorm. You did what you could do, and then the thunderstorm did what it could do. You have to position yourself with God's Word. If the only time we ever take God's Word seriously is in a time of crisis, or when we need a Word, or when we come to a Bible study, my friend, God's Word will never take root in our life. God will do the supernatural. He'll open the heavens. He'll pour down His Spirit. He'll take the simple things of His Word and bring us into a deep insight and reveal secrets to us and transform us. Because the Word, my friend, causes us to orbit around Jesus. The Word brings us to orbit around Jesus. To stop orbiting around our own little lives and our own little things and our own little worries and our own little pleasures and cares and to circle again around the One whose presence comes onto us as a reflection back into our life. I pray that God's Word, that we'll be hearers. Because some people don't even hear. So at least we'll be here. The fact that you're here today, the fact that we're together, means this: we want to hear. But that we'll hear and do the Word of God. Can we stand up this morning?